Actually, you know, we're in a season of graduations right now. You know, they're also called commencements. Really, you're kind of graduating from high school or graduating from college, but you're actually commencing to the rest of your lives, to those who are going through this process of graduation right now. And hopefully there's a lot more ahead than there has been behind. If you're graduating from high school, you're probably only about 18 years into your life, and hopefully there's many, many more years than that yet to go. So I am talking about graduation, so immediately my three kids, our ears will be popping up. We're not trying to embarrass anybody or put anybody down or anybody on a pedestal. We're just trying to look at the life of a student and see what we can learn from it, and maybe take some experiences and just give us something to think about on this Pentecost weekend. You know, completing a high school or a college program or any other kind of a trade school program or a packaged program that takes 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, whatever. Doctors take a long time to get through their programs. There are many obstacles in the life of a student. Let me just throw some out at you and give you something to think about. First, you got to decide what classes to take, what career you're going to go into. And then there's this thing, some classes are hard. Other classes are easy. So you face potential boredom or potential overwork. Then there are these teachers who give big term papers on holiday weekends and expect you to spend all weekend working on term papers. For some, that's a blessing, and for others, it's not so good. Then many students have other responsibilities. Maybe they have a family, maybe there's a home life they're involved in, and maybe there are health issues or job issues, and it's not easy being a student because there are other responsibilities. Of course, finances can be a problem with a student. High school is usually not quite so bad, but when you get into college, well, let's just say debt is a common word, and hard work and lean living are a couple more words. So it's expensive to go through college programs. You also have this thing of many of the, what I would call, the bar has been lowered on education. So if you have a smart student in a regular class, you may find that they're bored because it's too easy and the work is not challenging. So it's hard to stay motivated doing your best when you're in a classroom that doesn't require that. Another challenge is a student gets into the program and figures out at some point they really don't like it. I knew a dentist one time that had spent all this time and money going to dentistry school, and after he got into his own practice, he determined he really liked woodworking a lot better and would much rather be in his basement carving and sanding than he was at the office carving and sanding. And then for students, there's especially high school students, there's this pressure of, you know, I just can't wait to get out of the house. I'm tired of being told what to do, the pressures of growing up, the hormones and all these things. And if you think about it, there are many other things that affect the life of a student. But frankly, there's a lot of slogging along that goes into life as you're trying to make it towards that degree. You determine that you're going to be this, you're going to graduate from this program, and it's a long haul to get there. And there are many days and nights that you're thinking, what am I doing? Why did I do this? And it certainly can be a long road to hoe if you're not in the right program and if things aren't going so well in your life. So in school, to give you a little bit of a break, they break it into semesters or trimesters, or they throw a vacation in every now and then, and in God's world, he knows what he's doing also, in case you haven't noticed. But he puts markers in our lives. He gives us a Sabbath every 7 days, which is really helpful, and puts holy days in the every so often at appointed times. Sometimes it's very easy, even with the markers, even when you know where you're going, you have the right goals, it's easy to find ourselves losing sight of the goal because we're focusing on other things that are kind of more interesting at this point in time. So it's just hard to stay focused. All right, so much for the woes of the student. What about the parents? If you're a graduating student, how often do you put yourself in the role of the parent? Because we parents have some issues also, things to think about. As a parent that's kind of finishing the process of raising three high school educated children, now we're moving on to higher education, and that's not easy either. It's like, okay, we've kind of finished one process, and now we're moving on to a different one. But the college process, the students get to choose that. The parents don't have quite the same pressure on it that way. But, you know, parents are expected to love their children. This certainly has two perspectives, the parent's perspective and the children's perspective. So here's the parent trying to love their children and the child going, I can't wait to get out of here because... And parents going, how do you think I feel? You can't wait to get out of here. I'm maybe looking forward to this also. Nothing personal, kids. So what the child might see is heavy-handed, you know, this authority over me, and, you know, I'm always under their thumb. The parent is going, you know, I'm just trying to teach this person how to study and to create better study habits and to help them to see the focus. And so as a parent, we're thinking we're trying to do the right thing. And, of course, the student has their opinion of that also. What the parent sees as teaching responsibility, the child might see as, I want freedom. And we say, okay, then there's the freedom to pay your own bills, the freedom to buy your own gas, the freedom for your own tires, all those types of things. Most parents I know are very concerned about raising their children correctly. In the church, parents are concerned about raising their children correctly. Parents are asking questions of themselves. Am I applying God's laws well? Am I doing it right? Am I being too permissive? Am I being too lenient? Do I say no too often? Should I say yes more? Well, when should I say yes? Am I balanced? My children are so different. How do I know that I'm being fair to each of them and raising each of them in a way that is right before God? And how do I do this without being a jerk? Is there anything that I'm missing out, that I'm missing, that I've overlooked, that I'm going to regret later? What would I like it if I was being raised the way that I'm raising them? So, you know, parents have some things to work through. So many questions, so little time. Will my children make it to graduation? Will they be successful in life? So many things to think about. All right, so much for the woes of the parents. How do you think God feels? How do you think God feels as he goes through this? Like a parent, does he have our best interest in mind? And how much do you think he's willing to do to make sure that we're successful? So I intend to show you that God does care, and he does have our best interest in mind, but it is a long road to walk. It's a long road to hoe. It's a lot of slogging going on sometimes. But you know, he is so willing to make sure that we are successful that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. And if we start with that premise in mind, some of the other arguments kind of fall apart. But he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that is one of the goals, and it's certainly a very important goal. As I ponder this whole graduation season for the Imes family, I've been thinking about how God feels as he grows his family. And so we're going to look at a few things today to try to look through the eyes of God, as it were. You know, sometimes God has a reputation for being a stern taskmaster. And when I think about this, I think of the Egyptian taskmasters over the Israelites and how they would especially, you know, they would, well, beat them and make them work hard and make bricks and all these things. And then when Moses, and God's working in this process, when Moses goes in and says, hey, can we go out to the wilderness for 3 days and do some sacrificing? And Pharaoh said, oh, I guess you have too much time on your hands. And tell you what, now you can make as many bricks as you did before, but now you have to gather the straw. And, you know, this was viewed as like, maybe God's not involved in our lives. Maybe this is not the way things are supposed to go. Maybe God's just being bossy. You know, when God says, well, keep the commandments and do it with the spiritual implications the way you should. And don't forget that Sabbath day and make sure you keep the holy days and pay tithes and give offerings. It's like more bricks, bigger, better, faster. And it's like, sometimes it's just hard. And if you see God exactly that way, probably should think about it, because that's not exactly the kind of God we serve. Psalms 2 and verse 7 gives us a clue of what kind of a God we serve. Psalms 2, verse 7, it's a short verse. What kind of a being is God the Father? What goes on in his mind? And Psalms 2, verse 7 says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Have you ever thought about what that means? Number one, it means God is a daddy. God is a father. He is a daddy. He did go through that process of watching his offspring under the watchful hand of Mary being taken care of. He watched as Jesus spoke to the religious leaders at the age of 12. He watched and communicated and had a relationship with his son. But he is a daddy. Jesus Christ was the begotten son. And I'm not going to turn there, but in Luke 12:32, the kind of God that he is, he says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. More than anything, it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He understands parenthood, and he knows what those goals are for us, and he wants us to arrive. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. There are several statements in the Old Testament that really expose the heart of God. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10 says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work towards you, and cause you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts I think towards you. God knows how he feels, and he's trying to explain in words. He says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So again, just like the Father and Jesus Christ had a relationship when Christ was here on this earth, God the Father wants us to have a relationship with him and to communicate to him and search. It's not just, you don't just go to school and spend 12 years there. You're supposed to work, and you're supposed to produce and go through the steps and be successful and push yourself. And so you have to search for God. When you search for me with all your heart, then you're going to find God. You seek him, you'll find him. He's there. But you can have peace, and you have a future. You have a hope, because God's going to make sure it's there for you. You know, this sounds a little bit emotional too, doesn't it? It's like there's a love story here. He's talking about the people that have fallen away or gone away, and he wants them back. God wants children. He seeks godly offspring. But part of that includes obedience. It's not just God doing it. We have to have want to in the process. And you know, we are created in his image. And so the feelings that we go through, the hope, the joy, quite frankly, people think of God as maybe not being too emotional or too sensitive. And yet God does go through. You can find numerous scriptures in the Bible that talk about God and having joy and compassion and laughter and going through grief and hatred and jealousy. But these things are all done with godly perfection, because he doesn't change. He doesn't. He's not emotional in a way that quite like we humans are, but he does have these righteous qualities. Again, I'm not going to turn there, but Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know, what is an everlasting? Can you say to your wife or husband, I've loved you with an everlasting love? No, it doesn't work that way. We didn't even know the person until a few years ago. Some people, who was that I was looking at? Married 65 years, and I was like, that's a long time. You know, I think, let's turn to Romans 8, verse 38. I think I love my children, but you know, this human love doesn't really even, I guess, hold a candle to what God has for us. Romans 8:38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Like, how else can you say nothing can separate us from the love of God? God loves us and nothing can separate us. So, again, God has these emotions without the frailties of the human race. Zephaniah, I'll just refer again to this one. Zephaniah 3, verse 16 and 17. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Do you see God, the Father, being just glad? And we can see him being angry, but can you see him being glad? And he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. How often do you think of God the Father singing? Or maybe the angels are all singing and he joins in with them. I don't think of God that way, but that's what it says. He will rejoice over you with singing. And again, that's Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. In the animal world, if I have my facts straight, we have things, people called horse whisperers. And these are people that just have a way with a horse or a dog whisperer. They have a way with being able to get down to the kind of the nitty gritty with the horse and be able to work that horse like nobody else can. Maybe it's a stubborn horse. God has that ability that he can provide love and comfort and just like a child, when the child skins her knee or his knee, and they get on the parent's lap, and it doesn't make the pain go away, but being comforted is really important to someone who's hurting. And we see that in various ways in the church. People get hurt. People, sometimes we hurt each other. Turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. Again, it's important to understand that the Father is not some hardcore ogre. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So God's got lots of time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So even though God would, I'm sure, love to have it all like, okay, let's get this done. Graduation's a week from Monday, and cut, chop, chop kind of thing. It doesn't work that way. It's a long suffering. It takes a long time to go through this, and there are bumps and bruises along the way. But God says that we can make it. God knows there are challenges. In fact, Christ said, I'm going to send you out as to his disciples. I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. Thanks a lot. But he's watching to see what we do with it. Anybody can kind of obey when times are easy. What happens when you're out in the midst of wolves and and trying to fight the pressures of civilization around you. I think it must please God a lot when, okay, he sent us out among wolves, and then when we make right decisions while we're out there, he's like, yes, they got it. All right, so we're making progress. Certainly we have things to learn. Don't ever think that we're home free. You'll know when you're home free. But it's like God can still put, you know, training wheels on us or hard hats on us or life vests on us. He can still guide us and direct us and make sure that we're not going to get consumed by the wolves, but we are in the midst of wolves. Just look around and you'll kind of get that feeling. So does God have emotions? Is he troubled by what goes on? How do you think God felt in Matthew 27 and verse 50? And again, I'm not going to turn there. Matthew 27, 50, when his only begotten son is hanging on the stake near death after he'd been beaten and scourged, and now he's hanging on the stake and he's about to be crucified. How do you think he felt then? I can't imagine that, but as a daddy, so he had been through eternity with this being, Jesus Christ, the Word, and now he's watching him go through this struggle, and he's actually, now the father is alone, and people that have lost children, the only begotten child, now you are alone, the parent is by themselves, that offspring is not there. That's intense. And you know, you read that passage and it talks about the veil being torn and the graves being open and rocks split and saints resurrected. And I'm thinking, you know, what kind of emotion? God the Father did it because Christ was dead at that point. So what kind of emotion was he going through? Was it like reserved emotion? He was, instead of blowing the whole city apart, he was just doing certain things very controlled and working through it. God understands what it's like to lose a son. He understands the process. And God's on a mission, and we're a part of it. All right, so we understand that God's a father, God is a daddy, and we are his children. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 12. Romans 8, 12. We'll just use one set of scriptures here to punch this one. Romans 8 and verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of adoption, the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Again, the Father understands those words because that's what he is. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it's just not some routine relationship. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God knows what he's doing. He knows this process. We are a family, and we're adopted into God's family through repentance and baptism and being taking on his very nature. So yes, there is a high degree of difficulty in this Christian life. But you know, if someone gives you a really hard job to do and turns and walks away and ignores you, that's kind of difficult. Maybe you don't know exactly what you're doing. But God gives us a really hard job to do, and then he says, and I'll be there to help you. And I'll tell you what, I'll send a helper with you, the Holy Spirit, which will provide comfort and help and succor you and be there with you. And would that be helpful? And that is what God has done for us. And we'll hear a lot more about this over the next rest of today and tomorrow. But God did this for us. He knows it's hard. He watched his son die. And we know that Jesus Christ was here, and he walked in the same steps that we walk in, and that he was tempted in all points as we are, and yet he didn't sin. You can find that in Hebrews 4:14. And again, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So God is not, he didn't call us to fail. He called us to do well, to be in his family. And again, you can review in John 14, 15, and 16. Christ knew. He prayed to the Father and said, I'm not taking them out of the world. I'm leaving them in the world. He promised to send the helper. So we can make it through the Holy Spirit working with us when we submit, when we are repentant, and when we acknowledge God and insist that he helps us make decisions and lives his life in us, then we're able to do much better. We can't do it on our own, and we don't want to be mediocre. You know, after you do something very hard, I think of people that rock climb or, I don't know, ski hard or do some of these sports or projects that are very difficult, there's a time when after the event is over and everybody's made it home and the bandages are all off and the scabs are healed up, that people sit around and swap stories. And I know that in our family, when I was young, I get together with my brother and we'll start rehearsing stories, and some stories my parents didn't know about and other stories I'd forgotten about or he'd forgotten about. But, you know, will very likely come a day when we can sit around God's campfire and we can discuss how we almost didn't make it, how God, you know, like we just used more than our share of angels trying to get through this life without getting squashed somehow. Again, it's some of this life is a big blur, and things go by. Life just goes by very quickly, one second at a time. And it's just amazing that God doesn't see time that way. But what God is doing for us, in many cases, I don't think we can even see. I don't think we're capable of it because we're human. But when we sit around the campfire someday and talk about it, I think it will be very enlightening, and we'll have a lot more to be thankful for. So as God is incredibly loving, he has perfect emotions, and we are his children, he wants us to succeed. Parents want their children to succeed. So, and typically, parents want their children to succeed, so they buy them things. They buy them a car so they'll succeed, or they'll buy them this or that or the other thing. And that doesn't really work. God knows that what we need to succeed is holy, righteous character. And he knows that through life's lessons and through our effort and through his inspiration that we can get there. As humans, as human parents, we know we're not perfect. We judge based on imperfect emotions. Fortunately, God does not. God can know exactly what's going on in our heads. And as human parents, we sometimes are deceived into we stand back and watch, and we see our children doing things, and we're trying to figure out, now what could I possibly do to help them, or to what do they should I intervene, or should I let them be on their own? It's like we have these discussions and challenges in our mind trying to figure out what is the best thing to do. But God reads hearts perfectly. He knows exactly what needs to be done and what order it needs to be done in. And I guess I'm grateful for that, but it doesn't make it any easier. And he loves us so much that he grants us a measure of his Holy Spirit. And when we are humbling, when we humble ourselves, and when we repent and turn and follow him, he gives us the power that we need. We can succeed because he is involved in the process. But you know, just like schooling, high school, college, university, whatever the effort of education is, you know, they have these things along the way called classes and homework and quizzes and tests and final exams. What's the purpose of all that? Why take a test? Why do we need tests in our lives? Well, it's kind of obvious. There have to be some kind of markers to show that you're getting it. So if you never took a test, how would the teacher know that you were getting it? They're just standing up there babbling, and how would you know? So we take tests to figure those things out. We want, you know, if you go to the doctor, you kind of expect that the doctor knows what he's doing, not because he played on the internet during class, but because he paid attention and did the homework. So on the way to God's graduation day, he creates or allows many situations so that he can see how we deal with it, how he can observe how we handle life. And he will keep working with us and testing us until we get it. He doesn't want any of us to fail. He wants us to allow him to live within us, and it's just a process to get there. But then on graduation day, on this, there's a parallel here, that graduation day, there's a ceremony. And the graduation day ceremony goes something like this. A school dean, one of the officials of the school, whoever is appointed to do that, will take center stage and walk up to the lectern and say, "Mr. President, on behalf of the faculty of this institution, I hereby present to you and declare that these candidates have met all the requirements for the degrees that will be conferred upon them." And then you have to think about that for a little bit. Now imagine the day when Christ, Jesus Christ, says to the Father, "By the power that you have given me from the foundation of the earth, I declare that those you have given me have successfully completed the requirements to be granted eternal life and enter the kingdom of God." Wouldn't that be something? I guess we get to move our tassels over too. And to the candidates, he looks at them and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things, and enter into the joy of your Lord." Won't those be powerful words? It's like, will you think about the scrapes and bruises that you've taken now when you're on the edge of entering eternal life? Is this going to be a big deal? Man, I don't think so. I think it's just going to be so exhilarating that this whole blur of these minutes going by and these tests and courses won't mean, it'll just be history. It's like there's so much ahead, like graduation day. There's so much ahead that will make what's behind us look insignificant. Each and every candidate will then be given a crown of life. What a deal. You can recall the closing lines of the church eras there in Revelation 3. I'll just give you a couple of them. It says in Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." It sounds a little like a diploma. And Revelation 3:21 says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." I'd say that's successful completion. It will be very clear that God's way worked. And this is certainly an amazing plan. It's an amazing process. And from a God who could do it any way he wanted, choose anybody he wanted, he has chosen us. He chooses to deal with us. As imperfect as we are, as bloodied and damaged as we are, he works with us. Rest assured, the Father means what he says. He has great things in store for us. He wants us to succeed more than we can imagine. And to make sure we get there, to make sure we're not stranded in the process, he gives us the power of the universe to help us get there. So to all who are graduating or commencing, however you want to look at it, and as all Christians are on our way towards commencement, may God be with us all as we commit our lives to him.